Leviticus chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to the Lord involving the valuation of persons, then the valuation of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old shall be 50 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If the person is a female, the valuation shall be 30 shekels. If the person is from 5 years old up to 20 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 20 shekels, and for a female 10 shekels. If the person is from a month old up to 5 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 5 shekels of silver, and for a female the valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if the person is 60 years old or over, then the valuation for a male shall be 15 shekels, and for a female 10 shekels. And if someone is too poor to pay the valuation, then he shall be made to stand before the priest, and the priest shall value him. The priest shall value him according to what the vower can afford." This is the word of the Lord. What is a vow? A vow is a kind of promise. To whom is it made? Our confession of faith defines a vow as a promise made to God, a promise made to God alone. This is then slightly different from what we would call marriage vows, which are made not only to God, but also to one another, or our membership vows, which are made not only to God, but also to the church. And yet there is a similarity, as even in our marriage vows and our membership vows, what is promised is ultimately promised in the Lord and promised to the Lord. This is why we remain faithful to our spouses, not because our spouses are faithful, but because the Lord is faithful. This is why we remain faithful to the church, not because the church is faithful, but because Christ is faithful. But the vow of which our confession speaks, and the vow of which Leviticus chapter 27 speaks, it is a promise made to the Lord alone. That is to whom the vow is made. The vow is made to the Lord. But how is it to be made? How is this vow to be made? It is to be made voluntarily. and it is to be made out of faith. It is to be made freely, and it is to come from the heart. A vow is not to be made under compulsion. That is why biblical marriage requires the consent of both the man and the woman. A vow is to be made voluntarily, and it is to be made in faith. Now in Leviticus we see both vow offerings and free will offerings. So we might wonder what the difference is between them, if a vow is to be made voluntarily and freely. A free will offering is an offering that is not required. It is an offering that one gives as his heart moves him, which is similar to a vow offering. And a vow offering is a kind of free will offering, but it is one that has been promised to the Lord. It is an offering that one promises to give to the Lord as his heart moves him. The promise did not have to be made. The promise was made freely, but once made, what was promised must be given. And that is why Scripture warns us against rash vows, against vows that are made thoughtlessly. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25. It is a snare to say rashly, "It is holy," and to reflect only after making vows. Once a vow has been made to the Lord, it must be fulfilled. The vow is not required, but once made, what is vowed is required. Which leads us to ask, why vows are made at all? If a vow is not required, why would we make them? Now, in Scripture, when we see vows being made, we see that a vow is ordinarily made out of thankfulness to God or to obtain something from God. In Psalm 56, we read of David's vows to the Lord, vows that he made out of thankfulness to the Lord. Psalm 56, verses 12 and 13. "I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." In Psalm 56, David's vows are thank offerings. They are vows of thanksgiving. David's vows here are a response of thanksgiving to the Lord for what he has done. For what he has done in delivering David from death, in order that he might walk before God in the light of life. That is a vow of thanksgiving. We also see vows of desire. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read of Hannah's vow to the Lord, made out of a desire to receive something from the Lord. In this case, a son. If the Lord will open her womb and give her a son, she vows to give that son to the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. And Hannah vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. A vow can be a vow of thanksgiving or a vow of desire. A vow can be made out of thankfulness for something received, or out of a desire for something not yet received. And in Leviticus chapter 27, we see both reasons at work. Reasons of thankfulness and of desire. Remember that the hope that is revealed in Leviticus is communion with God. And in Leviticus, this communion with God, it is expressed, it is revealed as one's dwelling with God in his house. And the book of Leviticus reveals the way in which God's people may approach him and enjoy fellowship with him. And that is one reason that the book ends with this chapter on vows. It is the response of the people to the grace of the Lord. It is a response of thanksgiving. You have delivered us from death that we may walk before you in the light of life. Such vows are vows of thanksgiving. But the book of Leviticus is not the end of the story. It leaves us with a longing for something more. It leaves us with a greater desire. For in Leviticus, a veil remains. A veil between God and his people. That is not the fullness of communion for which God saved his people. Communion through a veil. In Leviticus, the way into the most holy place of God's presence, it was not yet fully open. That veil remained. And so the fullness of communion with God was still something yet to come. Only the priests could enter the sanctuary of God. And so Leviticus leaves us longing for a day yet to come when that way would be opened to all of God's people. When Israel, as a kingdom of priests, would enter into his sanctuary and dwell with the Lord in the light of his face. And so Leviticus ends not only with vows of thanksgiving, but also with vows of desire. A desire for something more. A desire for something greater. A desire for something better. the desire for God Himself, the desire to dwell with Him, the desire to see His face. And so Leviticus chapter 27, it begins with God's people vowing not their possessions to the Lord, but vowing themselves to the Lord. A promise to give themselves to Him. And this brings us back to that question of why one would make a vow. Well, it's here that we see the purpose of the covenant being expressed. It's what makes the covenant a covenant. Consider that the Lord does not merely give Himself to you, but He promises Himself to you. The Lord does not merely give Himself to you. He promises Himself to you. And so His people, in response, they do not merely give themselves to Him, but they promise themselves to Him. You do not merely give yourselves to the Lord. You promise yourselves to the Lord. That is why marriage is a covenant. A husband does not merely give himself to his wife. He promises himself to her. And a wife does not merely give herself to her husband. She promises herself to him. The covenant, it begins with the Lord promising Himself to us. And He enables us to respond with our promising ourselves to Him. That is the life of the covenant. The Lord promises Himself to us that we may promise ourselves to Him, that we may vow ourselves to Him. Now, in Leviticus chapter 27, when one vowed himself to the Lord, he could not, under the old covenant, go and dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord. And so an amount of silver was given in his place as a representation of him, which is why a person was to give the amount of his valuation. According to his valuation, he was to give that value. It was a representation of him. It was a representation of the one making the vow, of the one being vowed. Now, last Lord's Day, we said that these differences in valuation between young and old, between male and female, that we are to understand them not as differences in importance or differences in worth, but rather as differences in weight, differences in size. A person offered himself in silver, according to his weight, according to the weight of the sanctuary. And that silver offered, it then belonged to the sanctuary. It was placed within the sanctuary. It was placed within its treasury. And so this would have been, under the Old Covenant, a very visible expression of Jesus' exhortation to his disciples to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasure in the sanctuary. For where your treasure is, there your heart also will be. When one vowed himself to the Lord, he was vowing himself to the sanctuary. His treasure was to be placed in the sanctuary. And what was God revealing by this to his people? Where your treasure is, there you also will be. The vows of Leviticus chapter 27, they are vows of thanksgiving. They are vows of desire. As God had promised himself to his people, his people respond by vowing themselves to him. But here we should pause and notice two things. Two things that we have not yet considered about this passage. One of them concerning the young, and the other concerning the poor. Now concerning the young, consider this. In Leviticus chapter 27, some vow themselves to the Lord, but others are vowed by another to the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 27, some vow themselves to the Lord, but others are vowed by another to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 27 does not only include the vowing of those who are grown to the Lord. It also includes the vowing of infants to the Lord. And that is the very thing that we saw in the example of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Samuel did not vow himself to the Lord. He was vowed to the Lord by his mother all the days of his life. That such a vow could be made, it only makes sense if the children of those who belong to the covenant are also themselves those that belong to the covenant. It only makes sense if the children of those who belong to the Lord also themselves belong to the Lord. The covenant people, it includes believers and their children. This is why we present our children for baptism. We do not present them for baptism in order that they might belong to the Lord. We present our children for baptism because they belong to the Lord. We promise ourselves to the Lord because He has promised Himself to us. And we promise our children to the Lord because He has promised Himself to them. What does Peter say? The promise is for you and for your children. The life of the covenant. It includes believers and their children. And so the church includes believers and their children. It includes those who have vowed themselves to the Lord and those who have been vowed to the Lord. We promise our children to the Lord because He has promised Himself to them. And how do we fulfill that vow? Not only by presenting them for baptism, but by then raising them in the prayer that one day they too will respond to God's promise of Himself to them by their promising themselves to Him. Leviticus chapter 27, we see very clearly that the covenant people of God, it includes not only those who vow themselves to the Lord, but also those who are vowed to the Lord. It includes not only believers, but also their children. But notice also what our passage says about the poor. A shekel of silver was about a month's wage. And so a valuation of 50 shekels, it would have been worth more than 4 years of income. This was an extraordinary sum of money for someone to give to the Lord. And someone who was poor, someone who was destitute, he would not have been able to pay it. Covenant, the life of the covenant, was not only for the rich. God is no respecter of persons. And so here the Lord makes provision for those who were poor. He enables the poor to vow themselves to Him by being valued according to what they could afford. They would give less than others. But though they gave less, they did not receive less. That is why the blessing of the rich is their riches. But the blessing of the poor is the kingdom of God. In Leviticus chapter 27, though the poor give less, they do not receive less. And here we ought to take encouragement. For it tells us that whatever we have, the Lord is pleased to receive it. Not because it is sufficient, but because He accepts it as sufficient. He accepts it as sufficient in Christ. Whoever we are, the Lord is pleased to receive us. Not because we are worthy, but because He accepts us as worthy. He accepts us as worthy in His Son. For the hope of Leviticus chapter 27 is fulfilled in Christ. In Jesus, the Son of God. God weighs you according to the value of Christ. He receives you according to the worth of His Son. And so, you may give yourselves freely to Him. You may promise yourselves freely to Him. The Lord has promised Himself to you that you might promise yourselves to Him. This is the joy of the covenant. Why are you here? Why are you here? You could be anywhere. Why are you here? You're here to vow yourselves to the Lord and to give what you vow. But lest we are tempted to boast, the only reason you are able to do this is because Christ has vowed you to the Lord.
You are here because Christ has paid His vow. You are here because Christ is giving what He has vowed. A people for God's own praise. So give yourselves now to Him. Give Him your thanks. Give Him your desire. To Him be the glory. To Him be our praise. Amen. Let us pray.